Our scripture lesson this morning will come from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. It is going to be found on page 840 of your pew Bibles, and we will be reading from the seventh chapter of the book of Amos, verses 7 through 18. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, 'Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.'" And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a young private in the Army, I used to work for the 8th Infantry Division in Germany, the headquarters there in the 8th Infantry Division. We used to have a sergeant, a command sergeant major, 30 years in the Army. Sergeant major was the highest rank that you can make as an enlisted person, and there was only a few command sergeant majors in the Army. But I used to hate to see Sergeant Major Peters, because every time I would run into him, he would always scan my uniform to see if it was out of order. It seemed to never fail that my uniform was always out of order. For some reason, the Army's uniform just never set right on my body. Every time I would put the hat on, it would work its way so that it would be crooked, and always miss buttoning a pocket, and there would always be strings hanging from my uniform, even though I tried every morning to make sure there were no strings. When Sergeant Major Peters scanned my uniform, there was always a string hanging from my uniform. And compared to him, I didn't quite measure up. Didn't quite meet the standards. His uniform was always strapped. His boots were always gleaming and shiny. I didn't measure up to his standards. Didn't measure up to what it meant to be a soldier as far as my uniform was concerned. The Bible, in many respects, is about measuring up. It's about meeting the standards. That's what the Old Testament prophets were concerned with. The prophets were concerned with meeting God's standards, with making sure that God's people measured up. When many of us think of prophets, we think of someone who peers deeply into the future and predicts upcoming events. And indeed, the prophets did do some of that. But by and large, the prophets were not concerned so much with the future as they were concerned with the present. They weren't so much concerned with what was going to happen down the line, but they were concerned with whether or not God's people were living God's truth right now in the here and the now. They were concerned with whether God's people were measuring up to God's standards. That's the kind of prophet that the prophet Amos was in our text this morning. Amos lived a long time ago, about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. He was not a professional prophet. He didn't go to school to be a prophet. In Amos's day, you could actually go to school to become a prophet. You would sit under a master prophet, and then when your time of schooling was over, you would be called a son of the prophet. But Amos never went to school to be a prophet. In fact, he was just a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees, when God called him out to go forward to the northern kingdom and proclaim the word of God to the northern kingdom. Amos didn't have much formal schooling to be a prophet, but he did have a vision. He had a vision of God standing in the midst of the people holding a plumb line. Now, I didn't know what a plumb line was, and so I had to go look it up. What exactly is a plumb line? But a plumb line was a line that builders used to make sure that a wall was straight. It was a string with a weight attached to it at the bottom of it, and you would unfold the string and put it up next to the wall, and you would sight along that string to make sure that the building or the wall was straight. And if the wall was not straight, if the wall was not perpendicular to the ground, then the only responsible thing you could do to that wall was to tear it down. And Amos has a vision of God standing in the midst of the people with the plumb line. Only it was not a wall that was being measured, but it was the people of God themselves that were being measured. Amos knew that God was measuring the people, and the frightening thing was that the people did not measure up. The people were not straight. And so Amos proclaims that judgment was coming against God's people. As you can tell from our reading this morning, the book of Amos is a very harsh book in many respects. It's a very judgmental text. It's a prophetic text where the prophet is concerned that God's people has gone astray and that they are not measuring up. If you read the book of Amos, and I would encourage all of you to read it, it's not very long, but if you read the book of Amos, you can readily see why God's people did not measure up to God's standards. Despite the fact that the nation was relatively prosperous and that they were living in peace, the prophet tells us that there was a great deal that was wrong. There was a great deal that was crooked. There was a great deal about the people in which they failed to measure up. First of all, there was shameless sexual immorality and exploitation in the northern kingdom of Israel. The prophet decries the fact where a father and a son sexually exploit the same woman. Cheating and dishonesty and corruption was widespread and rampant. People and merchants would go to the place of trading, and they would cheat in the scales and deceive and cheat their neighbors. Religion, of course, was widespread, but it wasn't very deep. Everyone went to church, they prayed and they sang and they worshiped God, but none of their piety carried over to the rest of their lives. What they proclaimed on Sunday was readily forgotten on Monday. And so the prophet says that God actually hates it. God hates their religion. God hated their solemn assemblies. God hated their tithes and their offerings. God hates it whenever our worship is disconnected from the rest of the way that we live our lives. But the thing that really made the prophet upset, the thing that really made Amos furious, was how the vulnerable and the weak people in society were treated. Amos decries the fact that in the rampant dishonesty, in the corruption and the greed and the religious cant, the needy were often trampled into the dust. He says that the poor were literally sold for a pair of sandals, while the rich reclined on fancy couches eating delicacies. He warned the people again and again of the dangers of ignoring the most vulnerable people in society. No wonder the prophets aren't read a whole lot in our day and age. No wonder we feel uncomfortable about reading the prophets. Do we measure up? Do we measure up in our own individual lives? Do we measure up in our corporate lives? It's not that the people didn't know any better. They did. They had God's word. They knew God's will. They knew what the Lord required. They knew all about that. But the people had their own ways of measuring things. They thought because their nation was successful, that because it was prosperous, that because they lived in relative peace and security, they thought that God was actually favoring them. But God does not see things the way we see things. God does not measure things the way we measure things. God has God's own standards. And by God's standards, the people of Israel did not measure up. And so Amos says, the time is now that God's going to come near, that God is going to judge God's people. Now, of course, that was a long time ago when Amos made his prophecy. And of course, he wasn't a very popular person in 8th century Israel BC, and prophets rarely are very popular people. Amos was ignored. The religious establishment accused him of being unpatriotic. They confused him with someone who wished the country ill. They didn't like what Amos had to say, and so they ignored him. The Bible tells us that prophets are rarely received among their own people. They're rarely received when they bring the word of the Lord. And Amos, of course, was ignored. Amaziah, a priest, continuously rebuked the prophet, telling him to leave Israel and go back where he's come from. Go back and make your bread in your own land. Go back to Judah and make your bread there. But Amos tells him that he's not a professional prophet. He's not doing this in order to make money, but he is prophesying because God has called him to do that. God has called him to speak God's truth. God has called him to proclaim God's will. And Amos, of course, was right. Not long after Amos prophesied, the mighty Assyrian swept down on the northern kingdom of Israel and wiped it off the map, never to be heard from again. Sometimes I wonder what Amos would see if he walked in our midst today. Sometimes I wonder what Amos would tell us if he had the opportunity to prophesy in our own country. We are reminded, of course, that while things change, they often stay the same. God is certainly the same. God never changes. God is still God, and God still has God's standards that God calls us to live by. And we human beings haven't changed a whole lot either. We are still trying to measure things our own way. But what if God was standing in the midst of our nation with the plumb line? What if God unraveled a plumb line next to our lives, next to our churches, next to our nation? Would we measure up? Would we be straight? Or would we be found to be leaning away from the will of God? Of course, we live in a world today that doesn't want any kind of standards. We live in a world today where we don't want any kind of moral imperatives or any kind of moral absolutes. The operative word for us today is freedom. We want the freedom to be able to do our own thing. We want the freedom to be able to live our lives the way we want to live them. We want the freedom to be able to make up our own standards about what is right and what is wrong, what is straight and what is crooked. The Bible, too, can talk about freedom. When the Bible talks about freedom, it doesn't talk about freedom in the sense that we are able to do anything that we want. When the Bible talks about freedom, it talks about the freedom to be the kind of human beings that God has created us to be. Think about a small boat being lost in the ocean. You literally have freedom to go in any direction that you want to go in, but you don't want to go in any direction. What you want at that particular time is you want direction. You want a compass. You want something that will lead you to life. You want the freedom to be able to go in the direction where there is genuine life. When in the book of Exodus, God liberates the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery, the first thing God does is he takes them to Mount Horeb. He takes them to Mount Sinai. And what does he do? He gives them the law. He gives them his word. He gives them his will and body, because he knows that this is what they're going to need if they're going to be able to live. He knows that without their life, without their guide, without the law, that what awaits them is slavery all over again. They will be enslaved by their own passions, by their own impulses, by their own whims. And so God gives them the law. But we don't want God's standards. We don't want God's plumb line. We want to do things the way we want to do it. We want to live our lives the way we want to live them. We want to be able to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is straight and what is crooked. We don't want standards. There's a fancy word that we use whenever we desire to be free from any standards. It's called deregulation. And in my lifetime, we've deregulated at least two major areas of life. One, we deregulated sex. We said that the old standards were both repressive and oppressive. We were told that all we just needed to do was loosen up a little bit. Just need to loosen up and stop following the old standards. So we took the most intimate way that we human beings relate to one another, and we decoupled it from any real notion of love and responsibility and family. And we turned it into a recreational activity to be ruled and governed by our own whims and lust. I don't have to tell you this morning what a disaster that has been, especially for children. If you look over the landscape of our nation, you see so many scarred lives, so many broken lives, so many lonely people, people who've been scarred by our recreational understanding of sex. I heard a man on the radio several weeks ago make the claim that the Bible had an unhealthy obsession with sex. He said the Bible was constantly trying to control and regulate it. It had an unhealthy obsession with it. Well, maybe that's because the Bible understands how obsessing sex can be for people who have no standards, for people who are bent on doing their own thing. From the way I see it, it's not the Bible that has an unhealthy obsession with sex. It's our popular culture that has an unhealthy obsession with sex. All you have to do is turn on the television set or turn on some media, and constantly you find people trying to sell products with sex. Everywhere, people are obsessed with sex because we've taken God's good gift and we've applied to it our own crooked standards. The second area of life that we've deregulated is how we relate to one another in our economy. When I was growing up, you still had a lot of people around who remembered the Great Recession in the 1930s, and they remembered how unchecked and rapacious greed brought the nation to its knees and destroyed thousands and thousands of lives. They remembered that. So it was very difficult to be able to pull the wool over their eyes. They experienced that. They experienced what it meant to live in a nation where the only thing that mattered was a profit. But over the last several decades, as that generation has died out, we have begun once again to do away with the old standards, especially in the financial industry. I don't have to tell you what a disaster that has been. Seems like every day when we open the paper or read the news or listen to the news, there's some financial misdeed that has taken place in one of the big banks. A couple of years ago, it almost brought the whole world to its knees. And yet we continue to fail to seek the oversight and the standards and regulations that's needed to oversee our economy. We're still experiencing the repercussions of that. But the fact is that we live in the world that looks pretty similar to the one that Amos lived in. A world of shameless sexual immorality, a world of corruption and greed and dishonesty, a world where the poor are trampled into the dust, a world where everyone takes a bribe, a world where the rich and the powerful are paid a great deal of attention to, where those who have very little aren't paid a whole lot of attention to at all. We live in a world where the poor do not have any voice. And if you have money, you have a great deal of voice. It's the same world that Amos inhabited. And the scary thing is that Amos tells us that God will not pass us by. I want you to think about that a little bit. God will not pass us by. We often pray that God will not pass us by, that God will come near to us. We want God to come near to us. We want God to bless us. We want God to be in our presence. But Amos tells us that when God comes near to us, it's judgment. It's judgment. It's a fearful thing to God to come close to us. It's a fearful thing to God, for God to be in our midst if we don't measure up. And Amos tells us that God will not pass us by. You might be wondering this morning where the good news is in this text. Where is the gospel? After all, I'm sure you didn't come here this morning to be measured and judged, but you came here to hear the good news. Luther used to say that you had to squeeze a text and squeeze a text in order to get some good news out of it. And I have to admit that all week I've been squeezing this text and squeezing this text trying to find some good news. But Amos doesn't leave a whole lot of margin for any good news. Amos says the time is up. God is coming near. God's got a plumb line. God's measuring us. He's measuring our individual lives. He's measuring our churches. He's measuring our nation. God is measuring us. Amos told the people of his day who were looking for the day of the Lord. He said, the day of the Lord is going to be darkness for you. It's not going to be light because you're not measuring up. You're not measuring up to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. You're not measuring up in your mercy. You're not measuring up in your love. You're not measuring up in the way you treat one another. You're not measuring up in the way you treat the poor and the vulnerable. Time is up. God is coming near. It's judgment time. That's what Amos told the people of his day. That's what Amos is telling us. It's judgment time. Where's the good news? Where's the good news? But what if the good news is the judgment itself? What if the good news is the fact that God will not pass us by? What if the good news is that God cares too much to let us get away with all the ways that we dehumanize ourselves and the way that we dehumanize one another? What if the good news is that God has standards, that God has a plumb line, that God expects all of us to measure up to? What if that's part of the good news? We know what that plumb line is. It's God's word. Not just God's word written, but God's word enfleshed. God's word that has come among us. God's word that did not pass us by. When Jesus came into our midst, he was both judging us and saving us. In the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, God was saying, this is the mark. This is the standard. This is what I've called you to be. This is what it means to be a human being. This is the embodiment of my will. That's what God calls all of us to be. God calls all of us to be a human being. He's called all of us to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our plumb line. That is who we are called to emulate. That is who we are called to live our lives into. The one who can give us life, eternal life. God has set us free. We do have freedom. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set us free to be the people that God has called us to be. The people who measure up because we emulate the one who came into our midst and who refused to walk on, but did not pass us by, but came so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. Friends, we are called this morning to measure ourselves according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to be Christ's body out into the world. We are called to be a plumb line to those in our community, to those in our nation. We are called to be that prophetic voice in the midst of our own community and in the midst of our own world, in a world that continues to get it wrong, in a world that continues to live crooked lives, in a world that doesn't know what it means to relate, that doesn't know what it means to love, that doesn't know what it means to care for neighbor. We are called to be that prophetic voice, that voice that shows the way of life. Let us continue to live in to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be that plumb line that God has called all of us to be. Let us pray. Eternal God, we are reminded this morning that you are the God who has all of our lives in your hands. We are reminded that you are a God of mercy and love, but you are also a God of righteousness and justice, that you are a God who has called us to follow you and to follow your way and to discern your will for our lives. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to live our lives in accordance to your will. Help us to be the light and the salt and the plumb line for those around us so that the world can see who we are and see and know who you are. Help us to be your people and to follow you in everything that we do. And we ask too, Lord, that you help us to remember those who are often forgotten, to be the prophetic voice in the midst of our own society, in the midst of our own culture, that voice who proclaims your will to people even when they refuse to hear it. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.